Well, hi everybody. I was speaking somewhere else, another local church, sharing with them about our practice of communion last week, and I was driving there, and I was like, really wish I was here. So this will just be a moment of love fest for you all. But yeah, it's fun to be able to go and share at another church about something that's close to my heart or whatnot, but there's something just special about journeying with a community of faith over a long period of time that is, it's more special to me. So you all are special. I'm done now. Okay. Anyway, it's good to be back. In the gospel passage we're going to look at today, and so there's going to be the passages are listed there for you in your bulletins this morning. But Jesus, in one of the gospel passages that we're going to look at, says, "You've heard it said, but I tell you," and then we'll read a little bit about that later. But it seems to know that Jesus knows that one of our tendencies as human beings is to think we know something, what something means. And so Jesus makes a point to say, well, you've heard it said, but I tell you. Because sometimes we can be so familiar with a word or an understanding that we feel that we've mastered it or we don't need to think about it anymore. And religious and biblical language or theological language and terms fall into this trap. We hear them so many times over the course, especially if we're in the church for a longer period of time, we hear them so many times that we think we know what they mean. Or we hear them and we don't like how they're described, or we think the person that is saying the word is doing little justice to it. And so we write the word off. And so I'll try to both use the word well this morning and do it justice so you don't write me off. Otherwise, I'll have to go speak somewhere else next week again. Anyway, so in today's readings, there's a word that comes up that could probably fall into the category of I've heard it, and I know what this means, or I've heard it, and I really don't care what this means, or I've heard it, and it seems like a foreign word, so why do we even talk about it? And so the word that pops up in today's readings, directly or indirectly, is this word, holy. Holy. And so Brian purposefully orchestrated things to go along with this theme that we've sung throughout this morning. So let me start with my own personal baggage around this word. So these are reasons why I've needed to rethink what this word means, or I've needed to refresh my understanding and renew how I think about this word because of some of the baggage that I've heard or have. So most of the time when I've heard this word holy, it's been used to describe the otherness of God. There are certain traditions, too, theological traditions, theological backgrounds that use this word a lot, and it talks about the otherness of God. It's been used to create a separation between God and humankind, emphasizing one of two things: either how unlike us God is, or how unlike God we are. And so the word holy means other. But the way that it's been interpreted or talked about within the context of the church sometimes has been to emphasize how unlike God, unlike us God is, or how unlike God we are. And so the ways that I've heard the word holy used seem to create a distance between humanity and God, or a distance between us and God. And worship songs use this kind of language, and I'm down with singing those kinds of worship songs that say holy. But the thing is, what I have to do is, in fact, I do this with a lot of worship songs. I have to reframe the words that I'm singing to find meaning sometimes. And so they've been used in worship songs. I love using it in worship songs, but I almost need to reframe how I think about it, because the way that I've heard the word holy used is more of an abstract quality of God, something that's really hard to define or something that's hard to think about. And if something is hard to define, and this is probably a good principle of following Jesus, of Christianity, of biblical study, if it's hard to define, then it's hard to live out, right? If it's too conceptual, too abstract, it can't be lived. So So omniscience and omnipresence and omni-whatevers might be true and right, but how do we live that out? So the same thing can be said with holy. And so if holy has to do with how unlike God we are or how unreachable God is, then it hasn't been a very motivating thing for us to pursue, either to understand in what being holy is or actually becoming a person that's holy. And so these have been my challenges, this abstraction of God that holy insinuates. But it's also, it's hard to think about sometimes too, because I'm also very hyper aware of how a desire to be holy can create a sense of pride both in myself and others. So these are all the reasons, at least for me, that I would have shied away, or the things I have to overcome when I hear or when I think about this word. However, none of those reasons that I just gave you that I struggle with are reasons to avoid the word, or trying to live in a way that embodies what the word means. And so let's look at what the word does mean. The word holy appears in all four scriptures that we're going to look at this morning, either indirectly or directly. And so we'll look, first of all, at the two passages of scripture, one in Leviticus and one in Matthew, that refers to the words directly. So this is what Leviticus says, and then Jesus robs from Leviticus. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And then in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Be perfect." Different translations state that different ways, or holy. "Be perfect or holy as your heavenly Father is perfect or holy." So what is exactly both the Levitical law and Jesus calling us to when they're calling us to be holy? The thing is, it's not abstract. In the scriptures, when the word holy is talked about, it's not in abstraction. It is very concrete. The biblical understanding of what it means to be holy is concretely tied to our actions. And we could even say is concretely tied to God's actions and God's character, how God reveals God's self to us in concrete ways. And so later on in Leviticus 19, right after that part that says, "Be holy as I am holy because I am the Lord your God," it gives the people of Israel a set of laws and a defined meaning of what this holiness looks like. And it's all relational in nature. It's all relational in nature. So listen to this. These are the laws that are governing the community and of Israel. So how Israel is caring for one another. "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time to pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God." The first couple of these are actually going to be economic in nature. And so this one is basically a translation for us today would say, okay, you've gotten your paycheck on a Thursday or a Friday. Every dime should not be planned out. There should be edges and margin if you are able. And even if you're not able, there still should be edges and margin where what you make is not just for yourself. And so part of being a part of the community of faith for Israel and part of being the community of faith for you and I means that we're not squeezing the blood out of the gnat, so to speak, and getting every penny for ourselves that we can out of what we make. We share it with one another in the community of faith. This is why we give week in and week out, because it's something that we're doing together. It's part of what it means to be a community. And then outside of these walls too, we want to have margin for the people, for our neighbors, for the people that we know, our friends, our family, or whatever, to be able to give that which is excess to us, which we don't need. So the writer goes on, "Do not steal." That's an economic thing. "Do not lie. Do not deceive one another." Those things are cased in this economic portion of these verses. "Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of the Lord your God, for I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God, for I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life, for I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge, bear a grudge, or anything against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is where Jesus picks up the second of the greatest commands. These are very concrete ways to live in community. Very concrete ways. They're not really open to much interpretation. It's pretty straightforward. Pretty straightforward. That talks about, the Levitical passage talks about what it means to live as a community of faith in the midst of wherever they were. They were a nomadic people at the time, and so as they traveled from place to place, this is how they were to live in the midst of the surrounding kingdoms. This is how they were to live as a community. But then Jesus goes on, and he extends this in the context of God's people in Rome. And so it's not just about how to live among yourselves, but it is about how to live in the context of the world. And he says this in Matthew 5:43 and following, "You have heard that it's said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous." I love this line. "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that?" And so Jesus uses this Levitical language, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So being holy or holiness is not an abstract comment or an abstract concept. It's a concrete way of living in relationship with one another. And in Scripture, when you live a holy life, it's lived in accordance with the law. And so Brian and I were talking earlier this week, and one of the things about the lectionary is you can't choose what you preach on. It's just there. And we have both lamented this week. I feel like we've been talking about law and ethics for like 5 weeks now, which in some ways is great, because in using the lectionary and being given scriptures that you have to deal with these things. It's not just the theme that you want to pick out all the time or that I would want to pick out all the time, but you're forced to deal with the whole of Scripture. And so even though we've been talking about law for the last couple weeks, or ethics, or what it means to live as a follower of Jesus in a moral way, in an obedience way, I think it's good for us. I think it's good for us to hear those things. It's almost like as children, we are being discipled and disciplined, not in a bad sense, but we're experiencing discipline to say, okay, this is also what it means to follow Jesus. And so here we are with the law again. And that word gives us, just like holy, gives us baggage too. At least it does for me, and I know it does for some. Because when we think of law, we think of legalism, or we think of things being black and white. However, Ellen Blue, she has two quotes I want to share with you this morning. She's a commentator. And she says this, "The kind of authority the law of God should wield over a person's life is far more complex than that imposed by a set of rules that can be taken at face value or read in black and white." So it's far more complex than just black and white. Law is much more nuanced than the way we might typically think of it, because law is relational, and any time that you make anything relational, it becomes complex, because you and I are complex people. So when we think of the verses in Leviticus, the laws are being given to God's people as a way to interact with one another that makes them, as a people, that makes them holy. So it's not as you achieve it, like, check, I'm now holy, but it is as you are following and as you are living these things, you are being made holy. And being made holy, friends, ought to be something that actually all of us are aspiring to. Not as a place to arrive, but as something to become and as a person to become. I want to be someone who is holy. Not holier than now, but if holiness is exemplifying and living a life that looks like Jesus, in the spirit of Jesus, with the ethics of Jesus, then yes, I want to be a holy person. And that's something that you and I are called to. And so as we think about the law, we don't adhere to those things just to fulfill the law. It's not just for the sake of the law, but it's for the sake of community. It's for the sake of our relationships with one another. You're not being holy in an isolated sense. There is no holy in an isolated sense because holiness comes out of being in relationship with people, with others. That is how we are made holy. And so the law gives us how. How do we go about these things? This is how we live. This is why the scriptures are given to us, so we know how to live faithfully to God in the midst of this world. Now, each one of us, whether we like the word law or not, maybe law is too strong of a term, and we'll talk about another way to think about law, but each one of us has laws that we live by. All of us do. All of us are governed by them, whether they're spoken or unspoken. Your household has laws, right? Your households have laws. Your marriages have laws. Friendships have laws. Churches have laws. All of us are defined by our behaviors. All of us have ways of guiding our behaviors that guide how we interact with others. Here's a funny thing. Even those of us who don't want to be lawful or want to do away with law, you become a law unto yourself. It's something of irony. So for instance, now this will go way over or under some of y'all's heads. Nirvana, the band from the 90s, thank you, Brian Fry. Smells like Team Spirit. They were like rebellious. Like that kind of music, the grunge that came out of Seattle was rebellion, but it came to be mainstream, right? And so even when we try to defy laws by making our own set, it eventually becomes a law unto itself. So you can't get away from it. So then the question is, which ones are you living by? Which ones are you living by? So let's think about how to renew both a sense of these two words, law and holy or holiness. And so in Scripture, law refers to Torah. So that doesn't mean a set of rules or a set of laws. It doesn't just mean the Ten Commandments. It is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. These are five books of the Bible. And there are laws that are a part of each one of those books, but largely they're a narrative. It's a story. It's not a list of laws, but it's a story of God's people, of God being in relationship with God's people, and with God's people being in relationship with God. And so let me give you two ways of thinking about law, the relational and the non-relational way. So just imagine this is a law book. It's not, but it's the fattest book I could find on my bookshelf. Like, this is the non-relational way to associate with law or to associate with Torah. In it, you might think, okay, there's a bunch of laws in here. These are do's and don'ts. And that just seems exhausting, doesn't it? So if this was, okay, being holy means I follow this, don't sign me up. And this is often how we've treated holy or holiness, right? People have given us lists of do's and don'ts within our own Brethren in Christ culture. Like that was dress codes way back in the day, or that was not having an organ, or then it was just having an organ. Whichever one you want to pick, but it was these codes that we would live by that probably in the beginning had some meaning to them, but as they became legalistic, they lost their meaning because we thought, well, we have to follow this and this and this and this, and then this is what it means to be whatever. This is the non-relational way to think about law. This is the non-relational way to think about being holy. We can have all the rules on the books for how we as a community operate together, but it doesn't, in fact, mean anything if we're not living them together. So this is the non-relational way of thinking about law. On the other hand, here's another metaphor, if I can do this. Oops, zip. Hold on. There we go. All right. I can't move around. This is the downside of using this microphone. So this is a quilt of my father-in-law's t-shirts. My father-in-law, Rich, died just about 6 years ago. And on one of the Christmases, I think it was two Christmases after that happened, Tammy, Ruby's stepmom, took all of his old t-shirts and for each one of the three daughters made this quilt. And so what's interesting is that each one of these patches tell us something about the life of Rich. So I'll tell you a few things. One, this is the tie that he wore when Ruby and I got married. I have the same one. That was a special day. Another 90s throwback, Ren and Stimpy, everybody? Anybody? Okay. Now, the only reason that we even use those characters is because anytime he was super relaxed or things were going really well or he was just chilling, he'd say, Stimpy, this is the life. Yeah? I don't know if you ever watched the cartoon, but I don't know how many times. And actually, when Ruby and I are lounging around or at the beach or whatever, sometimes we'll just turn to each other and say, Stimpy, this is the life. There's several Beatles memorabilia on here. And you know what's significant about that is one of the ways that Rich met Jesus was something that happened in that time in his life, in the 60s. So he's a child of the 60s. And so it would be decades later, but it would be a time and a moment that was significant where he met Jesus. There's Myrtle Beach down here, which was like our last family vacation that we took together. Anyway, the point of all of this is that I could tell you a lot. Oh, and there's Ravens garb on. I'm sorry. You see that Baltimore Ravens? Anyway. Sorry, they're from Baltimore. I just noticed that as it's sitting here. What's interesting about this is you can tell a lot about Rich's life just simply through this tapestry of his t-shirts. And what's also interesting is that if you would ask Ruby, or if you would ask Tammy, her stepmom, or Val, her sister, if you would ask them to explain away any of these patches, they would probably have different things to say. And so this illustrates a relational way of thinking about law and Torah. This is Ellen Blue again, and I just want to sit with this for a moment. She says, Torah is a rich tapestry woven largely of stories that call for interpretation and reinterpretation at each encounter. And just let that sink in for a moment. Think about the way that we've thought about law. We've thought about becoming holy, and then think about this way of thinking about Torah or law or being holy. Torah is a rich tapestry woven largely of stories that call for interpretation and reinterpretation at each encounter. It's like we said at the beginning, we need to continue to think about and wrestle with what we think we know so we can know it more deeply and encounter it in different ways. The point is that this tapestry and our tapestry is complex, but it represents a life that as it was lived. And as we think about Torah, as we think about law, it's not just a law book, it's not a rule book, but it is a story and a narrative of how people have lived with God over the centuries and over the millennia. That's Torah, life as it was lived with God. In this sense, you and I, in a very non-authoritative scriptural sort of way, but yet authoritative to our own life, you and I are all writing Torah. You and I are all piecing some patches together in our lives. We're weaving together our own tapestry of faith. My kids are learning the Torah of my life. It's not something that I'm writing down for them and they're studying it to make sure they know the right things about my life and what I want them to catch. They're learning the Torah of my life by living with me, and that is Torah, that is law, that is what it means. It means living with God. Our church is writing Torah. Have you ever thought about that? That this community of faith is writing our own Torah and our own story? This time and this season, we're a part in 2020, we're a part of a church that's been around here since I think it was 1904 when it was established as a mission. And we're continuing a story that has been written, and we're also writing our new chapters. Your home churches each have a Torah story that you're writing. All of us are writing Torah. We're not just who we are sitting here at this moment. All of us have been influenced, and we all have stories that weave together the tapestry of our life that tell a story of where God has been present or where we have been absent, because God is always present. We're each weaving together Torah. Let me end just by connecting some thinking about Torah for what it means to be holy. It's never just our tapestry, right? Because rich in all of these things, these are relational patches. And when Scripture speaks, Scripture rarely speaks to the individual. I hate to tell you all that. Scripture rarely speaks to the individual. Scripture mostly speaks to the community. Scripture is almost always speaking to a community of faith. We hear it in our Western, with our Western ears as individuals. And this is why I think the church in some ways has struggled so much, is because we haven't heard these things as a community. As brothers and sisters, we haven't wrestled with what does this mean for us collectively? What does this mean for LBIC as we write our Torah together? But Scripture is written communally. And so this isn't just about you. Being holy is not just about you. Torah is not just about you. All those things are about us. And so I want to close with Paul's words to the Corinthian church. He writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 and following, he says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any other foundation than that already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." Let me just push pause, because as we talked about the Holy Spirit in the past, we've talked about us being temples of the Spirit. But if we're true to Paul's words here, it's not just us individually who are temples of the Spirit. It is us collectively, as we are a community of faith following Jesus together. We are a temple cumulatively of the Spirit. And so this isn't addressed just to an individual. This is addressed to the church. What we do to weave together our tapestry is how and what we build on top of the foundation of Jesus. We can't build on anything else but Jesus. And so Paul's saying, as you and I, as the church, work together, we're building God's temple. In other words, as you and I work together and live together and follow Jesus together, we are together becoming a holy people. The imagery of the temple is a Jewish picture that brings together the law and the holy into the imagery of a gathered people. And so it's not just about you being holy, because you can't be holy by yourself. It's in relationships to others. It's as we build on the foundation of Christ together that we are being made holy. And friends, this is why the church is so special to me. This is one of the things that I firmly believe, not only pastorally but personally, is that I'm not, my job's not just to shape you, right? You're shaping me. As we are in relationship with one another, we are together being made holy. It's not something that we go home and we do in our closet by ourselves, but as we work together as there's that grind of our humanity that works together, that's when we become holy. That's how we're being made holy. This is why the church and the relationship with the church is so important. This is why being in community is so important. Hear me, it's why being in relationship with one another outside of a Sunday morning is incredibly important. Because it's these relationships that are making you holy. It's your brothers and sisters who are making you holy. It's in relationship with them that you're being made holy. And so as a community of faith, we can't get away from, church is not just, we have this because we are in a position of privilege and power. We have this sense where church is a part of our lives. Where it's an optional part of our lives, even. We can show up when we want to. We can give if we want to. We can serve if we want to. There's no sense of that in the Bible at all. The church ought to be the center of our lives, of our spirituality, of our social... Not saying that we've got to go back to meeting here 10 days a week, because that would actually be impossible. It's not calling us... But there has to be some sense of balance where... where the church acts as this place where we're so focused on where we become insulated, which was probably historical, at least in my lifetime, probably my parents' generation. But now we've come to this place where, well, church is simply now optional. Church is a place, and it's not simply it's not a people. We don't associate it as a people anymore. And so we've swung to this other end of the pendulum where, well, I can give or take it. I don't really need it. There has to be a way where, and maybe this is another term that you need to rethink and I need to rethink, is this concept and this thing of church. Where it needs to take on new meaning and new form for us again. But our imagination doesn't start from ground zero. The imagination for all of these things, for what the people of God means, always is grounded in Scripture. And so it's just time for us, maybe, collectively, again, as the people of God, to allow the Spirit of God to blow through this corporate temple. Not that anything that we're doing here is wrong. I'm not giving a guilt trip or anything like that, or we should be doing this or whatever. But I think it is good for us to think about how us as a people in relationship with one another in this place are encouraging one another and helping one another live a Christ-like life. And what I would love is for this to be kind of a center of empowerment for each one of you then to be sent out into the world as witnesses to love those who don't love you back. And you will be able to do that because you have a group of people here who ground you in the person of Jesus and who love you for who you are. And so there's this reciprocity of I'm going to come here and I'm going to know these people, my brothers and sisters have my back, and we're going to seek God passionately together. And when Brian kicks in some jazzy grooves, we're going to move from side to side. We got to work on that one. But then as I leave this place, I'm going to do so empowered and on mission to go into wherever I am to act with integrity and character and a sense of being holy. My mode of operation is going to be different and going to be other because I'm operating in the ways of Jesus. I'll invite Brian up. We're going to, before we get to communion, we're going to sing something together. But before we do that, I would like us to pray the psalm that is given to us for this week. And I won't even give any commentary or explanation. I think it'll be on the screen, yeah, behind me. But let's pray this together. Let's sing together. And then we'll receive communion together. Ready? Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, preserve my life.